Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, and it is the gift of his Son. The Son who is the Lamb of God and takes away all of our sin. The Son who abides in us through the Spirit of power and of comfort. What a gift. And the Son who is our guide every step of the way, walking before us, causing us to bring glory to the Father. Thank you, O Lord, for the gift of Christ. Some here today may not have that gift. They've never yet trusted him. Lord, I pray that they would see that they are missing the greatest gift of all. Open our eyes this morning, Lord, that we might behold wondrous things out of your law. We pray in the holy name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Leo Tolstoy, one of the great writers of all time, Russian writer, very famous, wrote War and Peace so long that only five people have read the whole thing, but was a very insightful man, once said this: everyone thinks of changing the world, but very few people think of changing themselves. Isn't that true? We all want others to change, but slow to see our own need. And in this period of political campaigning, you've got all kinds of people promoting the fact that they will make a change. Elect me, and I will change things, they say. Of course, there are some that if you vote for them, you'll get change for sure, because they change their opinion every few months. And yet some people don't want change. They like things the way they are, or they're fearful of change. It was Mark Twain who once said, the only person that really likes change is a wet baby. I think certainly that is true, but there are a few others who want change as well. Like the Apostle Paul. We've been studying the book of Romans, and we now come to the last section as it is divided in its major groupings. The first three chapters talk about sin. We've got some very dark places here, don't we? I haven't noticed that before. Are the lights out? That's okay. That's okay. It just bothers me, that's all. I should forget all about it. To those of you in the darkness, Romans chapter 1 through 3 emphasizes our sin and our need of God's grace. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But somewhere around 3:20, Paul begins to talk about justification by faith. He mentioned it in chapter 1, but now begins to expound upon it and talks about the fact that we have a righteousness from God that comes by simply believing in him, simply by faith. And so he talks about this justification in the end of chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5. What did I say? Lights came on. They did, didn't they? Oh, well. I haven't been doing this for a while, so you're throwing me off. So, chapter 4 and chapter 5 then talk about this wonderful justification by faith that comes to us, the result of which we began to live for Christ. That's chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8. Wonderful chapters talking about dead to sin, alive to God. That we indeed are to acknowledge that the old man still lives within us and it desires corruption, but the new man is to walk in the power of the Spirit. In chapter 9, 10, and 11, the focus was on Israel. The fact that Paul desires for them to be saved, but they're not. They're the elect of God, but they've walked away from him. And that doesn't mean that the promises of God won't be fulfilled. They will be. And in chapter 11, Paul talks about their disobedience, and he talks about his grace held out to them. chapter 10 and chapter 11. And then we end in chapter 11 with that great doxology. The fact that it's God and God alone, all glory goes to him. And I wonder what a wonderful way to end that section of doctrinal teaching. Now Paul comes to chapter 12 and verse 1, and it says this, "Therefore I beseech you or urge you, brethren, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service," or the only logical response that you could give. Paul uses a very strong word for urging, "I beseech you." It's the word that talks about coming alongside someone to encourage them. And Paul has been revealing his passion as he talked about his own nation in chapter 9, chapter 10, how he longs for them to be saved. And now it's his longing for those who embrace Christ to live like it. It's as though he's been talking about the wonderful doctrine that we believe and embrace. And now he's emphasizing the importance that that doctrine is not merely theoretical or ritual, but it is experiential, and it's the way we live. We know he's speaking to believers as he mentions the brothers and sisters in Christ, for an unregenerate person cannot live in obedience to the word of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the unregenerate cannot submit their lives to God. And we saw in Romans 8, I think it was, that the carnal man cannot submit to the things of the Spirit. And so, here's the call from the Apostle Paul to your life and mine, if you are a believer, and that is that you are to present your body a living sacrifice. This is an act. The act of presenting your body to the Lord. It's an act because the actual grammar tells us it's a once-for-all deal. It's something we do that is to have lasting effects. In essence, it's not something you repeatedly do. I guess in one sense you do, but this is something very powerful. I wouldn't say it's added to your conversion, but it certainly needs to be something that is conscious after you're converted, that you are now presenting yourself to God. The language is that of a priest offering a sacrifice and presenting it to God. And so we are to present our bodies to him in that same sense. Now, Paul has already mentioned something like this back in chapter 6. Let me read from 6:13. "Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness." The word offer is used 3 times, same word as present. So we're priests presenting a sacrifice to God. What is the sacrifice? It's your body. Now this would have shocked many people, I'm sure, because often in Platonic thought, the body was evil and wicked. The material body is sinful. And so they would never think about their body being involved in anything holy. But remember this, God created your body out of the dust of the ground. And he made your body for him. He designed it to be a temple. You say, well, yeah, that was before the fall of man. Well, how about this? After the fall of man, Jesus took a human body. It couldn't have been sinful if he took it. He was perfectly human, yet without sin. Now, the body has its weaknesses, and it is limited, but it's made of God to be inhabited by God. And then, of course, we're told, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of God?" 1 Corinthians 6. The Holy Spirit lives in you if you are a believer in him. So the body is good. It is a body yet to be redeemed, Romans 8 tells us. This body is not the end. And that gives me encouragement every day. It's going to get better. Yeah, on this earth, it may get worse, but it will get better because he's going to redeem the bodies. And even right now, this body often serves sin because sin still dwells within me. It is indeed a frightful thing to think how our bodies can dominate our redeemed souls. And we can listen to our body instead of listening to the Spirit who dwells within. So we're to present our bodies to him like a sacrifice. What motivates us to do this? We are motivated by mercy. Did you see that? Therefore, based on all that has been said, I beg you, by the mercies of God. What are the mercies of God? Well, to be specific, they're the first 11 chapters of Romans. It's God's love to us and his peace to us and his comfort and eternal life and the gift of faith and hope and glory and forgiveness. And on you can go. All those wonderful blessings he's been talking about and expounding upon are ours in Christ. These mercies demand a response. And the response is all of you. Give all of yourself to God. Now, it's interesting. People often have as their motive, and you may have this and not even know it, your desire for being a Christian is, what can I get from God? You come to church. What can I get from this service? Okay, there's an element of truth to that. But how about this? Why not come to the service saying, what can I give? Did you know in the Old Testament, no one could come to worship without a sacrifice? No one could come empty-handed, is the Old Testament phrase. Where's your sacrifice? That's what the ushers ought to be asking every person who comes in. Do you have your sacrifices today? All right, here's my check. No, I'm not talking about money. Although that's one of them. Is your heart ready to hear? Is your voice ready to sing? Are you willing to turn as God should so cause you to turn and change? That's the question. We are motivated by mercy. God is the Father of mercy, 2 Corinthians tells us. And he can be so merciful, overwhelm us with his mercy. And we are to embrace those mercies. F.F. Bruce, the great theologian, said this: if theology is grace, then ethics is gratitude. Isn't that good? Write that down in the mind somewhere. If theology is grace, and that's the whole 11 chapters, we're saved by grace and grace alone. If theology of grace, the only response then, ethics, the way we live, should be gratitude. Loving gratitude to God. John Stott adds, it's not by accident that the Greek language has one noun, charis, which does double duty to be translated as grace and gratitude. Same word. The New Living Translation, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all that he has given to you. And we are to give our bodies to him as a living sacrifice. There's an oxymoron for you. A living sacrifice. Sacrifices are dead. The effectiveness of a sacrifice is that it dies. And we are to die too, according to Romans chapter 6. Count yourself to be dead indeed to sin. Galatians chapter 2. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And so we offer ourselves to God, dead to sin, alive to him. Alive by the Holy Spirit who lives within us, a living sacrifice. Living, not dead. Holy, that is set apart, not defiled. Acceptable to him, not rejected. Reasonable, not exceptional. This is a reasonable, normal spiritual response. It's not irrational when we give ourselves to God. And you'll notice, as the scripture says in verse 1, when you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, it's holy to God and it's pleasing to God. Again, thinking of the language of sacrifice, the sacrifice would be burned and the aroma would go up to God as a sweet-smelling savor. The whole camp would smell of it. And the people would know that it was a time for worship. I was just reading through Leviticus again, and it hit me how they would bring the animals in and roast the body parts in their worship. Do you know what kind of smell roasting meat is like? Have you ever barbecued? And what can be a sweet smelling savor to us is more so to God, because in obedience, the sacrifice has been made. It's pleasing to God. And no worship is pleasing to God that is merely outward. No worship has to be of the heart. John chapter 4, God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. No true worship avoids the heart. I'm glad you're here. And there's no way that I would want to encourage you to leave or never attend again. But if you're only here in body and not engaged in spirit, I just want you to know that's not real worship. But God can get in, as he often does with many of us, when we're not expecting it. The Spirit speaks and God moves. And the word acceptable is used, which is your reasonable. That's the word where we get the English word logic. It's the logical response. It's a reasonable response. It's acceptable to God. And he's pleased with it. So let me ask you the simple question. Have you offered yourself as a living sacrifice to God? You say, well, I don't know. Are you a believer? If you are a believer and you've never done that, why not take some time today just to go over these verses and make it as clear as possible with this definite, definitive presentation. Lord, my body is yours. All of it. I offer it to you. Just as you said, may you be pleased with the heart of this offering. That's what the Lord is asking for. Now, when we go on to verse 2, you go from the act of presenting your body to the process of renewing your mind. So on the one hand, the act of presenting is something we do, but the process of renewing, or I should say of being transformed, is something God does because it is in the passive tense. So when we come to God and we present ourselves to him in this one act of worship, which is the only logical response to all of his mercy, that begins now a life of seeking to be transformed, the process of renewing your mind. Look at verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. So you have a contrast between conform and transform. You do this by the renewing of your mind. And when you do this, the result will be you will be able to test and approve what is God's will. And then the will of God is described with good, morally, pleasing in God's sight, in accordance with his character, and perfect as far as his design and his will. So the process of renewing your mind, it starts out with a bit of a negative. Stop conforming to this world, which is what most of us often do. We are affected by the spirit of the age, those two German words that talk about time and age, the Zeitgeist, the spirit of the age. There is a spirit of the age in our world that is indeed controlling it. And the spirit is changing, and the spirit is getting worse. And this world has an attitude where it wants everyone to go along with what they believe. And the world tries to squeeze you into its mold. That phrase comes from the wonderful paraphrase made years ago by J.B. Phillips, a British author. And his paraphrase, I just think, is excellent. It's been replaced, I think, now more by the living translation. But listen to this. With eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, brothers, as an act of intelligent worship, to give your bodies as a living sacrifice, consecrated to him and acceptable by him. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within. Don't let the world squeeze you in. Many believers have no idea how much of the world they've adopted in their core beliefs and values. And you need to be brainwashed. Actually, you have been brainwashed. But you need to be washed by the water of the word in your mind. That's the kind of brainwashing I'm talking about. Not in some cultic fashion, but with God Almighty coming into our hearts and cleansing our souls. William Barclay put it this way: don't try to match your life to all the fashions of this world. Don't be like a chameleon which takes its color from its surroundings. Wow. So Christians want to look just like the world. And we're not talking about the clothes you wear. We're talking about the attitudes you embrace, the philosophies you espouse. And we've got to stop being squeezed into the world's mold. You say, well, that's a hard thing. Yes, it's a very hard thing. Jesus gave himself for us that he might deliver us from this present evil age. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. Jesus died to take the world out of you. John said, don't love the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world's passing away, and all the lusts connected to it. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. How interesting that you've got the way of the world and the will of God in John's writings, just like you have the pattern of the world and the will of God in Paul's writings. The two are opposite. The Greek scholar Kenneth Weiss said, a coat of worldliness can cover up the Christ within. So be transformed. This is a great word. Transformed. See it there in verse 2? Not conformed, but transformed. It is the word from which we get the English metamorphosis. In fact, it's almost taken literally from the Greek. Webster tells us that this is a dramatic change in appearance. Kenneth Weiss, the Greek scholar, says it's a dramatic change in appearance that is consistent with the inward nature. So that the outward matches the inward. Now, if you're an unbeliever, that's pretty consistent and true. The way you are on the inside, Christ-less, will be expressed outwardly. But if Christ is in you, how can you live as though he is not and conform to the world that is anti-God? Be transformed. You think of a tadpole to a frog in nature, or better yet, the caterpillar to the butterfly. Transformation. They're not what they once were, but they are now destined to be what God called them to be. It is interesting that the same word is used in Matthew 17, where Jesus is transfigured, there's the word, among his disciples. Remember the story? So they go up into this high mountain, Peter, James, and John, the inner circle, and Jesus is transfigured. He is metamorphosed. He is radically changed in outward appearance so that now there's light coming from him like the brightness of the sun, and his clothes are as white as though they were washed in bleach, and everything is aglow about him. Now, what just happened? The true inner Jesus was allowed to come to the outside. Did you know that for 33 years, Jesus held it all in? He went about as a carpenter from Nazareth, as a Galilean teacher and rabbi. He didn't have a halo. There was no glow about him. When he walked into a dark room, it didn't light up. He was human. Oh, but on that mountain, it lit up. And it was amazing. The inner nature of God came out. Of course, Jesus in glory is all about the glowing. When you read the book of the Revelation, the glory is on display in his own heart and life. Jesus was in the form of God, Philippians 2 says, glowing, glorious. But he came to this earth in the form of a man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. For one moment in time on the mountain, the glory came out. And then, when Jesus comes again, the glory will be evident. Now, outwardly on the Mount of Transfiguration, the character of Christ is seen. The inner nature is revealed. He is the servant of God. The man of sorrows is now the radiant Son of God and King of glory. And he says, I want the same thing to happen to you, that your inner nature will transform your outer nature. And when you are renewed, and that's how it happens, so we'll talk about that in just a moment, the transformation happens by being renewed in your mind. It's internal. And when that happens, you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. God's will is morally good. It is indeed pleasing to him because it reveals his character and desires. It is his perfect will. And our lives can be lived in such a way that we test and approve. We experience it and we proclaim it. Now, here's the question. How do I renew my mind? Let me mention three things. Number one, regeneration. That's where it starts. You have to be a believer. You cannot be transformed unless you are regenerated by God. That's how it happens. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration, renewal, new life. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. That's Titus 3:5. The whole idea of renewing is there and mercy is there. Now we talk then, once you are saved, we talk about mind renewal. And the passage that was read a moment ago is very helpful from Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about don't live like the world. You've not learned Christ this way. So put off your former conduct, Paul says in verse 22, which is of the old man and is corrupt and deceitful, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that renewal in the spirit of your mind is the platform from which we put on the new man. It is the link between putting off and putting on. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, the way you think. For the way you think affects the way you live. Very simple premise, true in almost every situation. And you put on the new man, the one who is created after God in righteousness. New Living Translation says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. So when you look at the text in Romans, he just says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He doesn't say a whole lot about how the mind is renewed, but now we find out that it's based on being saved and regenerate, a new heart inside. And from Ephesians 4, it's involved in this whole act of sanctification, putting off the old and putting on the new, which Paul described in the book of Romans. But here's my favorite. There's one third important aspect of renewal, and it's this: reflection upon Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says this, and we all with unveiled faces reflect and contemplate the Lord's glory. I have two translations here. Let me read the one on the screen. But we all with unveiled face, beholding, like in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. Here's the mirror, the Word of God. And as we behold the glory and image of Jesus Christ in the mirror of His Word, we are transformed from image to image. The more you read, and the more you meditate, and the more you pray, and the more you worship, you become like Him. You become like Him, and you're transformed from image to image, from grace to grace, from glory to glory, and it's all done by the Spirit of God. Here's one of the great problems of so many of us believers. We don't spend enough time reflecting on the glory of Christ in the pages of the Holy Word of God. Sometimes people say, well, how long should I have for my morning devotions? I think the best answer is until you see Christ. Now, to be honest with you, sometimes I read and I pray and I meditate and I go away because there are other things I have to do and I haven't seen Christ like I want to. Oh, but when there is that desire to seek Him, seek my face, the Lord says, your face will I seek, is our response, and He shows us His glory. And there's nothing better than that. And that's how you're renewed and how you're transformed. You're allowing not the world, you don't see the world from its narrow and limited perspective. It's not what the world says that causes you to have convictions and core beliefs, but it's through the lens of the Word of God, according to the will of God, as you behold the Son of God. And then you really change. Oh, so many times we say, I just wish I could change. I just wish I could grow. I just wish I could be more like Christ. How much time do you spend in the Word of God? Well, I haven't read it for a few weeks. And you're surprised that you're not more Christ-like? It's not that you earn points. It's that you love Jesus. And you want to spend time with Him and you want to grow to be like him. There are two ways to live, having a heart conformed to this world or having a heart transformed to God's will. Inward transformation is the only possible means of avoiding outward conformation, or conformity, I should say, to the will of the world. There's a story years ago, it was in Japan, I'm told, where the phrase "to face the music" originated. Apparently there was an orchestra and there was a very wealthy benefactor who gave to the orchestra. And the orchestra was going to be playing before the emperor, and this wealthy man wanted to be in the orchestra to play before the emperor. Problem was, he couldn't play any instrument and he couldn't read any music, but he had money. And so he was placed in the orchestra. They gave him a flute, put him in the back row where no one could see him. There was a music stand with nothing on it, but he was in the orchestra, and they were going to play before the emperor. And I think they did, and I think he got by. And even he liked it so much, he went to a few other concerts and played and loved the attention. And then they got a new conductor who wanted to examine every player, to test them, to have them, you know, go through the experience of playing personally before the conductor. And so this rich guy, when his turn came, he feigned sickness. "I can't be there, I'm sick." Conductor said, "Okay, that's fine. We'll do it next week." And he was sick again next week. Conductor said, "Well, sorry, you can't play unless you play in front of me in audition." And he finally had to pull out of the orchestra with shame and confess that he was unable to face the music. Claim to be Christian and don't walk with Christ. Someday you'll have to face the music. We can be a fraud in this world. We cannot be a fraud before our Heavenly Father. The greatest thing in the world is to walk with Jesus and let Jesus impress his character on you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I think all of us would confess that we don't spend enough time, but that's not even really the issue. The issue is that we spend genuine time in your presence and seek your face, that we present ourselves to you, all of us, as a living sacrifice, our whole body. And then, Lord, we diligently seek to renew our minds, to understand your will by spending time in your word and reflecting upon your Son. I pray that there will be many people who make a commitment today and follow that commitment in faith and determination to be more like Jesus. In whose name we pray, amen.